Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Let's thank the worship team, okay? All right. So glad that you're here. My name's Corey, and I get to serve as the teaching pastor here at our Plain City campus. And today, we're continuing in our series called Labels as we're walking through the Gospel of Luke. And in this series, we're really trying to work the scriptures into our lives in three different ways. We want to read it, we want to pray it, and then we want to live it. And so through the month of May, we read it together as we read through the Gospel of Luke devotionally as a church. And as Wesley took some time this morning to talk about at 10:02, we're taking time to pray it every day, setting an alarm on our phones for 1 month. And then number three, live it. You're going to have to wait to hear what that's all about for about another month. So we want to read it, we want to pray it, and we want to live the scriptures into our lives. And today we're going to continue looking at how Luke just kind of highlights Jesus' interactions with those who are labeled, those who are too far from grace, those who are considered outsiders, because we live in a world, if you think about it, that constantly pushes you and I into labels, whether that's the popular crowd or the unpopular crowd or the smart crowd or the athletic crowd or the creative crowd, right? This world pushes us into labels and categories, and if we're not careful, our labels can become our limits, which is why we're saying for this series, our big idea is that the gospel calls us to a life above labels, that the gospel calls us to a life above labels. And this morning, we're going to find ourselves in Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 7 and go all the way down to verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, as you are making your way there. Years ago, in a galaxy far, far away, when I was in school and I was just a young little lad, we used to have to do these things in English class called compare and contrast essays, all right? I don't know if you remember those, right? Compare and contrast essays, okay? You would compare what was similar and you would contrast what was different. Now, when I heard my English teacher say it was time for a compare and contrast essay, I wanted to go hide in a hole, okay? Because I was a super slow reader. I was even slower at comprehending what I read, and I was not a good writer, all of which makes for a terrible combination for a compare and contrast essay. So I wanted to go hide with all that. Well, here in Luke chapter 7 today, and the verses that we're going to look at, we get an amazing compare and contrast story between a Pharisee and a sinful woman. So let's take a look together, beginning in verse 36, where it says this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So Jesus gets invited to a Pharisee's house. This Pharisee is named Simon. Need to pause right there because we talked about Simon last week. This is a different Simon than last week, okay? That's important for us to know. Different Simon than last week who became a disciple of Jesus's. This is Simon the Pharisee, a very different person. Also important for us to know this morning that Pharisees were the religious elite. They considered themselves, they had like a bitter and a persistent enemy of Jesus all throughout his ministry on earth. They didn't agree with what Jesus was teaching, and they sought to destroy Jesus' influence amongst the people. So why did Simon the Pharisee here invite Jesus over to dinner? Well, the scripture really doesn't tell us, right? It could have been a trap. It could have been ulterior motives. It could be. Because that Simon truly wanted a closer, maybe an honest look at Jesus. We don't know, but regardless, Jesus shows up to dinner. Now, life during the first century was much different than life today, right? Dinners like these were dinner parties. They were like banquets where a lot of people would show up. They were done out in the open air for everyone to see. And uninvited guests, so strange, right? Uninvited guests were able to kind of hang around the dinner that was going on. They were able to watch what was taking place. They were able to listen to the conversation that was going on at the dinner table. Also, during the first century, when you invited someone over, there were certain customs and courtesies that would take place as they came to your dinner or into your home. The first one is you would give them a kiss. You would kiss them on the hand if you wanted to honor them. you would kiss them on the cheek if they were your peer. Another courtesy or custom was you would offer them water to wash their feet, right? Sandals, open-toed sandals, lots of dust, lots of dirt, everybody walking around back then. So it would be a common courtesy to allow your guests to wash their own feet, or sometimes a servant would wash your feet. Another custom was oil, right? This was kind of like a fragrant oil, kind of a perfume back then. There was no deodorant back then, so things got a little bit smelly. So you would offer your guests this oil as they came into your home. Just like we have lots of customs and courtesies, right? When someone comes over to our house, we welcome them at the door. We might shake hands, kind of give the bro hug or all that kind of stuff. We might take their coat from them. These were common courtesies back in the first century, like we have common courtesies today. And verse 37 says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she had learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." Luke introduces us to a woman. He introduces us to a woman, as it says here, of the city, which means she was well known. But sadly for her, it was a woman of the city who was well known because she was a sinner. That means everybody in the city knew who she was because of her sin. Now, many scholars think that means she was a prostitute, but the text here doesn't really tell us for sure. But on top of this, we have to remember during this time, right, women were considered second-class citizens. They were not invited to dinner parties or banquets like we're reading about today. A Jewish rabbi would never speak to a woman in public. He would never eat with a woman in public. A Pharisee, on top of that, would never socialize with a woman like this. He would never think about greeting a woman like this, because that meant he would have to touch her and she would have to touch him. And doing so was considered offensive, not only to the Pharisee being touched, but it was considered offensive to all those at the dinner party. So this type of woman we're reading about today, she was not welcome in Simon the Pharisee's house. She was labeled. Right? She was labeled. She was labeled as second class. She was labeled as an outsider. She was labeled as too sinful. She was labeled as too dirty. And she was labeled as too far from grace. Yet, this woman walks right in. She walks right into dinner. She walks in with an alabaster flask, which is a bottle with a long neck. It kind of looks like this right here, right? And it would be filled with fragrant perfume or oil. And so this alabaster flask, when filled with that perfume or that oil, it could cost as much as 1 year's worth of your wages, right? Think about that for a moment. However much money you make, whether a lot or a little, think about 1 year's worth of your salary. Then think about kind of walking into a department store today and saying, "Here's my entire salary. Can I have some cologne or can I have some perfume?" That's crazy, right? Like, it's insane. I'm like, I'll go to Target and get the $10 cologne, right? That works for me, okay? So maybe some of y'all will say, no, it doesn't. Go get the expensive stuff, okay? So, but this is what's kind of going on. This woman takes it in her hands, and then in verse 38, it says, "And standing behind Jesus at his feet, she was weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." This scene, like, I'm a visual person, this scene may have looked something like this, all right? This is kind of the best picture I could find. I have no idea why Jesus is laying on some kind of, like, leopard-looking thing, all right? But it gives us a picture here, right? Because here's what's important is during this time, when you went to dinner, right, your guests would recline on a low couch. They would lean on their arms, and their head would be toward the table of food, and your feet would be stretched away from the table. And so this woman comes in, right? She falls at Jesus' feet. She's weeping so much that her tears are just pouring over his feet. And she begins to wipe away his tear-soaked feet with her hair. Now, this was considered an unbelievably big, huge no-no during culture during this time, because for a woman to take down her hair was considered disgraceful and shameful in front of men. But this woman is so overwhelmed with gratitude and with the presence of Jesus, she forgets her surroundings, right? And she begins to kiss his feet, and she pours out this expensive oil on Jesus' feet. I love this because it gives us an amazing picture for you and I. This picture of grateful love and healing begin at the feet of Jesus. That grateful love and healing begin at the feet of Jesus. I mean, think about this for a moment. Think about if you or I were at the dinner table right now, or even just part of the crowd hovering around. You'd be fixated on this woman. She was causing a scene. The whole city knew who she was. Everybody knew her reputation. She was unwelcome. And then all of a sudden, she starts crying, and she's weeping, and she's making a spectacle of things, and she dumps this expensive perfume all over Jesus' feet. But what I love about this woman is she did not let her labels become her limits, right? She came knowing that her sin was public. She came knowing that everyone knew about her shame. She came knowing the hostility she would face. She came knowing the rejection she could possibly face, the obstacles that were in front of her, the scorn that awaited her. But she came knowing that Jesus was there. I mean, we sang about it this morning in all three of those songs. This woman came because all her delight was in Jesus. She came because she was running to the Savior. She came because she was stepping on to holy ground. She was laying it all down as she came to the feet of Jesus. And what I love is, if we notice, Jesus never stops her. He never stops her at any point here, because grateful love and healing begin at the feet of Jesus. But in contrast to Jesus, the Pharisee has a very different view of this woman. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man,'" speaking of Jesus, "'were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" So Simon's thinking to himself, he's thinking in his head, he's thinking in his heart, and he begins to doubt that Jesus is a prophet. He begins to doubt that Jesus is from God, and he didn't think Jesus could see who this woman was. See, Simon thought here that if Jesus had prophetic discernment, there'd be no way he would allow this sinful woman to touch his feet. What happens here is Simon has all of the labels, and he's got all of the categories all figured out. He's got it figured out that, hey, Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is not from God. Jesus must be a fraud. This is a woman, and not just any woman. It's a sinful woman, and she doesn't even deserve to be here. He's got all the labels. He's got all the categories figured out. But compare and contrast here, right? Jesus never stops the woman, like we just said. He never stops the woman from coming to him. The Pharisee, all he wanted to do was push her out as fast as possible. What a great lesson for us today, that Jesus doesn't keep sinners out, he invites them in. That Jesus doesn't keep sinners out, he invites them in. And it's such a teachable moment for us, that on a personal level for us, that we can come to Jesus, that we could come to Jesus broken and hurting and dirty, and we fall at his feet to find healing and to find forgiveness and to find grace and to find mercy. On another level, may we never stop others coming to Jesus, right? May we, as individuals in a church, not be like Simon the Pharisee here. May we always welcome the sinner. May we always welcome the outcast. May we always welcome the labeled and invite them to find Jesus. Because let's be honest, we are no different. We are the sinners. We are the outcasts. We are the labels that also need Jesus, and we need his grace and his mercy every single moment of every day. That the church and the body of Christ is not some place where we come sweeping all of our stuff under the rug. It's not some place that we come pretending like we have it all together. And it's not some place where we come faking it. That it is a place, and we should be a people, where we're invited to encounter Jesus. Where we're invited to fall at Jesus' feet and to find healing in Jesus. We see here that Jesus doesn't keep sinners out, praise God, but he invites them in. And with that in mind, in verse 40, Jesus answers Simon, and he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon says, "Say it, teacher." We see here that although Simon held his tongue, Jesus knew his heart, right? Much to the contrary of Simon's inner dialogue with himself, Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And Jesus says, "Hey, Simon, I've got something to say to you." In other words, Simon, it's time for you to listen up. I'm about to get personal with you, Simon, and I'm about to get to the heart of the matter of things. And so Jesus then answers Simon's internal questioning with a simple compare and contrast parable. Verse 41, Jesus says, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, a denarius was a Roman coin that was worth one day's worth of wages. And so what we have here is one debtor who owed about 2 months' worth of wages and another debtor who owed about 2 years' worth of wages. And verse 42 says, "When they could not pay, he, the moneylender, canceled or freely forgave the debt of both." Jesus then looks at Simon and says, "Now, which one of them will love him more?" And Simon answers, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus says, "You have judged rightly." So as Jesus shares this parable, right? Mind you, everyone's around. Everyone's listening. Not just the dinner party, but the people gathered around. Debt was a common thing during the first century. Because you see, landowners would lease out their property to people for farming. And then landowners would demand a large portion of the profits to come back to them. On top of that, the person leasing the land was responsible for tolls and taxes. Some estimate between 30 to 40% of the total agricultural production went toward taxes. This meant there was constant pressure on those that leased land and were farming. So when a drought or a famine came through, a farmer would easily lose everything they had, and they would go in debt to the landowner or in servitude to the landowner for the rest of their lives. So Jesus shares this parable, this story, and he looks at Simon and says, "Well, which one of these two do you think is going to be more happy to be forgiven?" The answer is really an easy one when you think about it. But did you notice how Simon responded? The first words out of his mouth, "I suppose," right? There's disdain in his response. There's reluctancy in his response. Simon responds in a way that reminds me of my teenage years, right? When my parents gave me a talking to or a lecture, and they were totally right. I was caught, I was wrong, or I needed correction. And my parents would look at me and go, "Right?" And my stubbornness and my pridefulness, I really didn't want to fully agree, even though I knew I had to agree a little bit to get the lecture over with. And so I'd respond with, "Fine," or "Okay," or "I suppose," right? This is exactly how Simon, this religious elite, he responds like a teenager to Jesus. Teenagers, you rock. Love that you're in here, right? So not harping on you today. You're awesome, right? Proof here that maybe you'll grow up a little bit like I made it, but always stay a teen, stay young at heart, okay? But in this parable, here's what Jesus does. Jesus reveals Simon's heart, and Simon knew it. Because in this parable, Jesus not only describes the woman, but he describes Simon. He lumps Simon into the same, I guess, category, if you will, as we're talking about it, as the woman that Jesus drags into light. "Hey, Simon, you being a Pharisee, you being a religious elite, that doesn't mean a thing. You see, you and this woman, you're both debtors. You're both bankrupt. You're both guilty. You're both sinners." And here's what really is at the heart of this parable. The heart of this parable doesn't deal with the amount of sin. It deals with the awareness of sin, which is so key. I'm reminded of my mentor talking to me about sin in the past, and he would say, "Hey, we as human beings, here's what we do. We a lot of times look at sin as if we're looking at a city straight on, right? When we look at a city landscape, what do we see? We see tall buildings, short buildings, medium buildings, buildings in between, and all that kind of stuff. And so we tend to look at sin that way, and therefore we begin to rank things, don't we? Oh, that person over there, big sinner. Over there, yeah, medium. I just, little white lie this week. I'm small sinner, right? And all of a sudden, we start to rank sin. We rank people, and then we even rank ourselves, much like Simon the Pharisee was doing here. However, the deal is, God doesn't look at sin like that. He looks at sin like as if he's looking down on the city. And what he sees is just a bunch of flat squares, kind of like this up here, right? This is how we look at it. This is kind of how God sees sin. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying all sins are created equal. I think most of us know some sins carry greater consequences than other sins. But the deal is sin, no matter which way you and I slice it. After all, how much sin is required to be called a sinner? One sin. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach Simon here. He's saying, Simon, whether you're a big debt person or you're a small debt person, one sin means you are bankrupt. It means you cannot pay God back, that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Simon was in debt, just like this woman that was there, the woman he despised. They were both sinners, and they were both in debt because of that sin. Her sins were just publicly known. Simon's were hidden to everyone except Jesus that was sitting at the table. The contrast here is the woman recognizes her sin. She comes in repentance. She seeks Jesus for forgiveness, and Simon did not. And what happens next, I think, is one of the most riveting moments in this account we're reading today. Verse 44 says, then turning toward the woman, this is Jesus turning toward the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? Right? Simon, like many of us, even if we're honest, he was turning everybody into categories. He was ranking sin and ranking people, and in the process, dehumanizing folks, right? Sweeping everybody into a label and a category and a group. And when we do that, we stop seeing the person. We just start seeing, well, I label them as this. Their sin is that, right? And that's what was going on with Simon here. To this point, all he saw was a woman who didn't belong. All he saw was a spectacle she was making of herself. All he saw was this filthy, dirty sinner that just needed to go away. But in verse 44 here, Jesus begins looking at this woman while talking to Simon. He's looking at this woman, and in this moment, as he's looking at her and he's talking to Simon, he's forcing Simon to see her. He's forcing Simon to consider her. He's forcing Simon to acknowledge her as more than just a label to go away, but as a human being. And Jesus, then all of a sudden, he brings her into the conversation for the very first time. And he says this, continuing on in verse 44, he says, Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Jesus continues this compare and contrast. He says, Simon, you didn't give me the common courtesy of a kiss. You didn't give me the common courtesy of water for my feet. You didn't give me the common courtesy of oil, but that's okay. Simon, that's okay. This woman, this sinner, she has not stopped kissing my feet since I've come in. She has not stopped washing my feet with her tears since I came in, and she has poured out the most expensive oil to anoint me. You see, Simon thought Jesus could not see this woman, but it was Simon who was blinded to his own debt and to this woman. And Jesus is saying, Simon, I'm trying to get you to see, to open your eyes, to see her love and to see her trust and to see her devotion and to see her repentance. Jesus says, that's what I see. I see this humble sinner seeking forgiveness, pouring out her love. Dean shared us with this week. Pastor Dean shared, it's so good and it fits perfectly here, and we put it in the notes. The more you understand your sin, the more you appreciate God's grace. That the more you and I understand our sin, the more we appreciate God's grace. This woman in this moment, she understood her sin, but all the more she appreciated God's grace. And then Jesus says in verse 47, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Verse 48 says, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Everything in this story comes to a head here. Notice, there's so much packed into these last two verses. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. But verse 47, right? Notice she wasn't forgiven because of her great love. Her great love was evidence that she had been forgiven. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he, God, Jesus, loved us first." We learn here in verse 47 that those who are forgiven of much, love much. That those who are forgiven of much, love much. Notice in verses 48 and 49, as Jesus says, you're forgiven, right? Jesus has the authority to forgive this woman. That Simon sitting there, the woman, the crowd around all realized in this moment that Jesus was not just a prophet. He was something so much more. That he was claiming he could divinely be able to forgive the sins of this woman. In Luke 5 and verse 21, it says, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus was declaring in this moment, and we can't get this wrong in our lives, right? It's that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. Notice in these last few verses that Jesus was ready to forgive. That there was no hesitation on his part. That there was no shortage of grace on his part. That there were no hoops to jump through for this woman. It reminds me of Psalm 51 and verse 16 that says, "You do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we come with humility and we come in faith and we come with a repentant heart, we learn that Jesus is always ready to freely forgive. He is always ready to freely forgive. Verse 50 says, Jesus speaking, "Your faith has saved you." Reminds me of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For grace you have been saved through faith, that is not of your own doing." It's not of our works, right? It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The key to her forgiveness was her faith. Faith enables us to take the grace God offers through Jesus into our lives. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's not about works, right? Her works did not earn her faith. Her works did not earn her salvation. All of the tears and the oil and the kissing, they were the overflow of her faith. They were the overflow of her love. They were the overflow of her salvation. Titus 3 and verse 4 says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God and our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We learn here that we are not saved by faith plus works. We are saved by faith that leads to works. That we cannot work our way to God, but when we are saved, our faith produces good works in our lives. The last thing to notice here in these last few verses, and it's my favorite part, Jesus looks at the woman and he says, "Go in peace." It reminds me of Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That you and I, anyone, can come with all of their sin and all of their shame. We can come in humility and we can come in repentance. And just like this woman, Jesus doesn't leave us there. He raised this woman up. He acknowledged her. He forgave her of her sin and he sent her in peace. We see here that Jesus never leaves us where he finds us. That he never leaves us where he finds us. That he always moves us forward. That he is the author and the finisher of our faith. This morning in Luke, in these verses, we get an amazing, wonderful picture of the gospel in our lives, that it calls us to a life above and beyond labels. That Luke gives us this life-altering account of how Jesus reaches out to those labeled unreachable, of how Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to save and not condemn. So as we leave today, as you leave today, the question as you go, the questions for us as we go, how do these verses impact you? How do these verses impact you? How is God, through the truth of his word today, speaking to you right now? What is he stirring in your life because of his Holy Spirit? Maybe as you leave today, consider and contemplate that grateful love and healing begin at the feet of Jesus. That grateful love and healing begin at the feet of Jesus. That you can come to Jesus today. That Jesus sees you just like he saw that woman. And that you have worth to him. And that he will recognize you. And that there's so much just gratitude and worship that waits when you come to him. Maybe consider and contemplate today that Jesus doesn't keep the sinners out, but he invites them in. So I don't know what you're carrying today, but like the woman, you and I, we can come in humility and repentance with all of our junk and our hurt and our shame and our sorrow and our doubts and our anxiety and our past and our sin, knowing that Jesus is ready and faithful to forgive. And at the same time, may we never push anyone away like Simon the Pharisee. May we push people to Jesus rather than away from him. May we stop labeling people too far from grace, knowing that he has amazing grace that can save anyone and soften the hardest of hearts. May we never think of ourselves better than other people, ranking ourselves and ranking others, because Jesus invites all to come and he is always ready to freely forgive. Maybe as we leave today, you need to consider and contemplate that we all have a great sin debt that none of us can pay back. Therefore, may we be people who recognize that we have been forgiven of much. Therefore, may we love much. And lastly, may we consider and contemplate that Jesus' words of forgiveness to this woman, to you and I, they're not cheap. That they cost him dearly on the cross. That as we read through Luke chapter 7, if we were to read through the whole chapter this morning, do you know what we're going to see? We would see early on that there's a centurion whose servant is healed by Jesus. He's healed by Jesus. And then a little while later, Jesus raises a widow's son from the dead. In the centurion's servant, right, we get this great miracle. In raising the widow's son from the dead, we get an even greater miracle. But the deal is this, none of them are permanent. None of them were permanent works of healing, because those two people would die sooner or later in their life. But Jesus, saving this woman from her sins and making her new, was the greatest miracle in chapter 7, because it was a forever permanent miracle. It was an eternal miracle. So here's what I hope as we leave today. May we recognize the greatest miracle in our lives, the miracle of salvation in Jesus, because it meets our greatest need. And it brings the greatest results, those which are eternal. But it also cost the greatest price. But hallelujah, it allows you and I and anyone else, when we meet Jesus, we find repentance and salvation in him, just like this woman, to go in peace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would fall at your feet today. Lord, that we would come in all of our brokenness and all of our shame, Lord, and we'd find healing. Lord, I pray we would worship at your feet. I pray that we'd find hope in you. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that never push anybody away from you, but that we would invite them in to find you. And Lord, today, if someone's here that doesn't know you, someone's here today that has never run to you, Lord, I pray that person's here today, that they would turn to you today. They would say, Jesus, I'm coming just like this woman. I'm coming in all humility, and I'm coming asking for forgiveness, and I'm coming to invite Jesus into my life. You can do that today, right where you're seated. All you have to say is, Jesus, that's exactly what I want. I am sorry. Forgive me of my sins. I know that I'm a sinful person, but I am coming to you today seeking forgiveness, seeking salvation in you, inviting you to come into my life. And I want to get up and leave today just like this woman, knowing that I can go in peace, that I can go in eternal peace, forever changed. You can do that right where you're seated just by calling out to Jesus today. And Lord, as we close our time together today, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are our living hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray.